Thank for. This Friday is the Easter Sinspiration over at Memorial Baptist Church, and looking at the sign-up sheet, we have a full van, and so looking forward to the fellowship and the ministry there at Memorial Baptist Church this Friday. If you still want to join us, you're welcome to join us. You'll have to drive over there and meet us there. The service starts at 7:30 p.m. If you need an address or anything, just let us know, and I'm happy to get that information to you. And it's interesting, just a year ago was all this was when all the COVID stuff hit and all the shutdowns and all the questions. And so it's a blessing that this year, Easter, we're kind of getting back on track and heading towards some type of normalcy. And so I'm thankful for that, grateful for that. And so pray for this Friday's meeting, but also pray for our own services this Easter Sunday. And I'm looking forward for a great day and for God's people to come out, for visitors to come and hear the gospel. And I'm excited about what God's going to do. I'm excited for our Easter offering. Please be in prayer for that as well. And a couple of prayer requests that we'll save for later during our prayer time, but I'll just briefly mention Abby and Abraham asked us to keep praying for their dad. We'll make sure we lift him up in prayer tonight. And then last Wednesday we asked the church to pray for a family friend of ours over at my wife's old home church in California, Dan Dolar. You remember he was in a hospital with, he had just tons of heart surgery they were doing and his heart was failing. And he's really made a great turnaround now, and he's out of ICU. He's walking around. He's doing much, much better. They're just trying to make sure his wounds heal, and then it looks like he should be released any day now. And so it's a blessing. We thank God for his healing hand and for the miracle, really, that he did for Brother Dolar. And so we'll keep him in prayer. And I will mention this also, but we're going to be praying tonight. Pray for the situation in Myanmar. And maybe some of you have seen on the news what's been happening. And it's something that's affected the whole country. Even the Christians there are being killed and executed. It's sad, some of the reports that we're hearing back from some of our friends in that part of the world. And so pray for that country. Civil war, military coup, democracy really hanging in the balance. And so we got to pray that God does something there to protect his people and to make a way for them. And so we'll mention that during our prayer time later on tonight. All right, let's take our Bibles, and we'll be in Isaiah chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 4 tonight. Isaiah chapter 4, we'll start looking in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name. Take away our reproach. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, he that remaineth in Jerusalem, shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day, and a shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain." Let's pray before continuing tonight. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to meet together tonight. Thank you for just your protection upon us throughout our week, and how you've sustained us and met our needs. And Lord, as we come and set aside time from our schedule this week to once again fellowship and study your word, we pray that you would meet with us. We pray that by your Spirit you would guide us into truth as we examine this scripture. Pray that you would help your word to take root in our hearts and our minds and help us to apply it to our daily lives. Lord, would you be honored and glorified and have your way during this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, my message is entitled, "The Branch of the Lord." The Branch of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 4, most of the chapter really is an interlude that centers around the future glory of the Messianic kingdom when Christ returns. And it's a time of cleansing. It's a time of protection and blessing for God's people. And it's similar to what we studied back in Malachi chapter 3 this past Sunday night, that before they can receive all of the blessings of God's presence and God's just the fruitfulness, they have to go through some purging. They have to go through a refiner's fire, if you will. God has to purge out some of their wickedness, some of their sin, so that they can be a clean, holy people, truly serving him once again. And so when that happens, they'll enjoy his security, his protection. Their boast shall be in his beauty and in his glory as their redeemer. But Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, really is a continuation of Isaiah chapter 3. And you'll remember Isaiah chapter 3, a lot of the chapter dealt with the worldly women of Jerusalem and how they were so interested in maintaining their outward appearance, and not just in a good way, in almost a way of trying to draw attention to their bodies in an immoral way. We focused on the dangers of that. And these worldly women, the continuation here is that what they're trying to attract, men, they're trying to get a man, right? They're not even going to be able to find, because God's going to send war and judgment. And look at Isaiah chapter 3, verse 25. It says, "Thy men shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty in the war. And her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit upon the ground." And then continuing to chapter 4, verse 1, "And in that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, We will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name. Take away our reproach." And so as this is the desperate condition of the daughters of Zion, the women of Jerusalem, and as a result of God's judgment and sending this war, and these men will be killed in battle, the daughters of Zion will have few choices when it comes to marriage, when it comes to choosing a husband. There's going to be slim pickings, and so much so that seven women will chase after one man. That's going to be the condition there. And they will be so desperate for marriage that not only are they begging, clamoring for just one man, but they're going to even throw away normal obligations in the marriage, that the husband would be a provider, that the husband would meet the needs of the family. By the way, I think that's God's plan, that the husband should lead the home. God looks at the husband first for some of these things. But they would say, "Hey, listen, you don't even need to give us food. We'll take care of our own selves. We just want to have your last name. We just want to be married. We just want to bear children so we don't have a reproach." It's a very shameful thing in their day and age for a woman to be unmarried and childless. And so they were clamoring, desperate to marry. And so if they didn't marry, they felt like they would be objects of shame. Now, obviously, this is a lesson for us, that marriage certainly is a good thing. It's a beautiful institution God has created, but you can get married for the wrong reasons. And that's wrong, too. It's better to remain unmarried than to get married in a sinful marriage where there's so much turmoil and desperation and just trying to get a man and just trying to check a box in your life. That's not a reason to get married. You see, a lot of people look for someone to fill a hole in their life that only God was meant to fill. And these are wrong reasons to get married, to kind of selfishly do something for yourself. And so we see these women continuing really their worldliness, their selfishness, even in trying to get these husbands here. But as we see for most of Isaiah chapter 4, and as we've been looking at Isaiah chapter 3, God is kind of highlighting his holy city, Zion, Jerusalem. And last week we talked about how Jerusalem was really the profile of a society under God's judgment. But really most of Isaiah 4 is the reality that God wants to restore his city of Jerusalem. It's a society restored. And Isaiah points us to a holy city and a coming Savior. And so let's start off number one tonight. Number one, the branch of the Lord. The branch of the Lord. Verse 2 says, "In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel." And so this is incredible. This is a messianic title for Jesus, branch of the Lord. So it's talking about Jesus here as the Messiah. And it's one of the most glorious hopes the Jews had, that God was going to send them a deliverer, that God was going to send his anointed to bring about blessing and prosperity and deliverance. And there's several scriptures in the Old Testament that refer to Jesus as the branch. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. The Bible says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." And you study it out, it's referring to the fact that Jesus is in the lineage of King David. And so he is going to be the rightful king to usher in the kingdom of God. Go to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. The Bible says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." Look at Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33 and verse 15. "In those days, and at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land." So notice he's going to rule in perfect justice, perfect righteousness, holiness. And lastly, let's go to Zechariah chapter 3. The prophet Zechariah. Zechariah, right before Malachi, you got Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8. The Bible says, "Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch." So notice in these titles, and especially the one in Isaiah chapter 4 that we're looking at, the branch speaks to the humanity of Christ, right? As coming in the lineage of David, he's God's servant. But in our text in Isaiah 4, he's called the branch of the Lord, the branch of Jehovah. And there it's really highlighting his deity. And you study it out, the idea of Jesus as the branch really points to the fact that he is the God-man, coming to rule as God's king over God's people. And so it's interesting, Jesus referred to as the branch. And obviously this title has imagery that illustrates the idea of fruitfulness. Right? When we think of a branch, we think of flowers or trees or things that grow and show life and abundance. And you know, right now, today, we're in spring and it's a rainy Wednesday. And it was a rainy Sunday. I remember it was raining cats and dogs about 9:45 Sunday school. It was really coming down. And that's the season we're in where it's going to be raining. But you know what they say, April showers bring May flowers. We're not quite in April yet, but we'll just kind of fudge the numbers a little bit. But April showers bring May flowers. So this season of spring is beautiful because the flowers do start to bud and bloom, isn't it? And it's a beautiful thing. And we see our grass turning green and growing and flowers. Maybe you have a garden in your home and maybe you enjoy going to some of the parks and you see things blooming and growing. Well, that's the picture of Jesus as the branch. It's the reality that God is the source of life, of abundance, of growth, of prosperity, of success, of beauty and glory. He is the branch. He's the source of all of that. And it's interesting that Jesus used a similar analogy when he referred to himself as the vine and we are the branches, right? And so we get our life from him and we're to live out his life literally as believers, that we're not called to live out our own lives, but his life. And interestingly, the Bible refers to Jesus as both the branch coming through David's lineage, but also the root. He's the branch and he's known as the root. Yes, go to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22 and verse 16. Revelation 22:16, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Now that's powerful, again, pointing to his humanity and his deity. And we think about this title, he's the branch and he's also the root. And with some of these messianic titles and these prophecies, usually what they do is they kind of point us forward to what he's going to do in the future, his future coming. But in this case, the title, the root of David, almost looks backward, that he's not just the offspring of David, he is the very source and origin of David. He's the very source and origin of all life because he's God. He precedes David, and the idea is that he's the source of all life. And that's the point, by the way, Jesus was trying to make when he was talking to the Pharisees. Go with me to Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22. If Jesus was the kingly descendant of David, then how could he be called the root of David? And in Matthew 22, verse 41, Christ is having a discussion with the Pharisees. And the Bible says, Matthew 22, get there myself, verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. So in other words, the Messiah, the promised one, is going to be the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? That's a reference to Psalm 110. And so how does David call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. I think they knew what he was getting at. And so the reality is, he is the branch, but he's also the root, the source. He's the God-man who is coming to fulfill all of those promises of a kingdom over God's people. And so Jesus is the source of life. Jesus is David's Lord, and he's our Lord too tonight. Amen. We can rejoice that he is the branch. And so tonight, if we think of what it means to have an abundant life, it has to start with Jesus Christ. When we think of what it means to be fruitful, it has to be centered around Jesus Christ. And, you know, we think of fruitfulness in our ministry. Certainly we want to be leading people to Christ and making disciples. But what about fruitfulness in our homes, that we raise our children for the Lord? It has to be centered around Christ. What about fruitfulness in our employment, in our just everyday life? It has to be centered around Jesus. And so all of that is based on him as the branch and the root. So going back to our text in Isaiah 4, Isaiah is prophesying that there's going to be a remnant that's preserved through judgment, and the promise of the Messiah, of the branch of the Lord, is going to be something that's beautiful, glorious, and life-giving. And that's what's going to be a great encouragement to them. But number two, we looked at the branch of the Lord, but number two, the holy city. The holy city. Going back to Isaiah 4, Zion, or Jerusalem, is under the branch's government. The Bible says in verse number 3, and it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And so one Bible teacher explained it this way: Christ's holiness shall be both imputed and imparted unto them. He shall both expiate their sins and heal their natures, pay their debts and give them a stock of grace and holiness, so that men shall call them a holy people. And so we see God's desire to make his people holy. And notice it comes through purging. It comes through judgment. The Bible talks about the spirit of judgment, the spirit of burning. And so it's not an easy process, but it's a necessary process so that God's people can be holy. And so the distinguishing mark for them is not going to be what they were clamoring for. The daughters of Zion wanted to be beautiful from a worldly perspective. They wanted to be attractive from a worldly perspective. They wanted to be looked upon as wealthy from a worldly materialistic perspective. But God's desire was that they would be distinct based on their holiness. That was to be their distinguishing mark, their holiness. And so what is holiness? What does it mean to be holy? Well, holiness does not mean sinless perfection. None of us this side of heaven are going to achieve that, where we're going to never sin, right? That's not what we're talking about when we talk about holiness. Holiness means a life, a mind, a heart, a body that is set apart from the world unto God. That's what holiness is. It's being set apart from the world unto the Lord. It's something that's genuinely separated from the world unto the Lord. It's a life that's lived apart from worldly ways of thinking, worldly ways of behaving, our flesh, our carnality, the devil. So it's a life that's lived distinct from all of that, separate, apart unto the Lord. And this holiness will be the fruit of the cleansing ministry of the branch. In other words, if someone is holy, it's a direct result of what the branch has done in their life. And if someone isn't holy, it's perhaps an indication that, well, maybe the branch isn't really there in their life. And that gives us some food for thought, because as Christians, we're going to look at this in just a moment, a lot of what the Bible talks about here is applied to us in the New Testament as believers, that we're supposed to be a holy people. Listen, we have the Holy Spirit within us if you're saved tonight, amen? And so if we're not living holy lives, or if we're not being set apart, then that might be an indication that there's something wrong at the root, at the source. And so what the Bible is saying here, when the branch comes, there's going to be cleansing. It's not going to come easy, but it's going to be necessary, and it will be worth it. Because then they're going to be called holy. And as a spirit of judgment that enlightens the mind, convicts the conscience, it's a spirit of wisdom that guides us to deal wisely in our dealings. It's a discerning, distinguishing spirit that comes to separate that which is for the Lord and that which is opposed to the Lord. We have that discernment. The Holy Spirit helps us with that. But let's look at a few scriptures tonight. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. 1 Peter 1, 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. There it is. There's our call to reflect the holiness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so think about this. When God called out Israel as his people, his desire was that they be a holy people, right? You read the book of Leviticus, and you want to talk about COVID-19 protocols, you read the book of Leviticus and what they had to do to be a clean people and to be clean. And God had them have a holy day and hold these rituals to keep their bodies holy and pure, and their worship was to be holy and pure. And obviously in their minds, their hearts, that's where it really was supposed to be dealing with. But all of that, all of those specific regulations that God gave to govern literally every finite aspect of their lives, it was to show that God had set them apart. They're different from all the other nations. They were God's holy people. That's what that was for. It was to be a mark that people would see, wow, they're different. Wow, they worship and they keep the Sabbath. Wow, they have a whole sacrificial system and they maintain purity and cleanliness in their behavior, what they eat, what they drink, what they talk about, where they go, and their relationship with their family. It's all different from how we all do it. And it was to be a distinction that they are God's holy people. And that's the goal of holiness, that marks us as distinct, as God's special people. And so Peter is repeating the Lord's words here in 1 Peter 1:16, that we're to be holy, for Christ is holy. And as believers today, as Christians, we are called to be, again, set apart, distinct, different from the world. We have different standards by which we govern our lives. That means the way we talk, the way we walk, the way we dress, the things we do, the places we go, the music we listen to, the things we watch. It ought to be distinct and different, because God has made us to be distinct and different if you're saved tonight. And so we need to be living by God's standards, not the world's. Again, God's not calling us to be perfect, but He is calling us to be distinct from the world. It's interesting, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, describes believers as a holy nation, a peculiar people. And that word we often think of as strange, and some of us might be a little strange, but peculiar people means, again, that we're a unique people, set apart, a unique people set apart for God. And so tonight, we don't do good things in order to become holy. Understand tonight that because you're saved, automatically you are declared holy. So you might as well live it out. Live out your holiness. God already made you different. So that's why you're never going to fit into this world, because God made you to be different now that you're saved. And so why do we so often try to be as close to the world as possible? Well, I suppose human nature, we don't want to be different. No one wants to stand out. We all like to stick in, fit in, and kind of blend in with the crowd. And no one likes to be the oddball or the only one in the room, perhaps, that doesn't do something, that doesn't go somewhere, or whatever the case may be. But we have to get over all of that. We have to see the bigger picture, that we're not called to blend in. We're called to stand out, because God has made us distinct as His holy people. And if we're going to blend in, then our message, I mean, who wants to, why should I get saved? Why should the world get saved if we're trying to be just like them? And so there's a dangerous problem in Christian circles today in trying to just blend in and just compromise and just be like everybody else, when we're called to be holy, to be different. Again, I mentioned when you got saved, God placed the Holy Spirit within you that made you distinct and different, and also enables you to be distinct and different. In other words, living a holy life is impossible without the Holy Spirit. So praise the Lord, He's given us Himself as a provision so that we can live as holy people. And so the Holy Spirit will guide you, will enable you to making the right decision, to follow the right desires. Recognize we have carnal desires that we ought to say no to, deny our flesh, but the Holy Spirit gives us godly desires that we ought to obey and follow. And certainly we are thankful that God has given us that provision. But God's desire is to make His people a holy people, a distinct people. Tonight, are you living that out in your life? Are you embracing the reality that you're supposed to be different and distinct? Are you embracing the reality that your distinction is a mark of God? It's a glorious thing to be holy, to be different from the world and not fitting in with the world. So they were a holy city, but then thirdly, a covered city. A covered city. Let's go back to Isaiah 4. When the branch of the Lord comes to reign, He's going to clean house. He's going to purge them of their worldliness, of their carnality. He's going to send the spirit of judgment, the spirit of burning. But when they're purged, when they're cleansed, He's going to also, in a tangible way, be present with them as a covering for them, as a refuge for them. Let's look at it in Isaiah 4 and verse number 4. Well, it's verse number 5. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. And so just as in the days of Exodus, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, that was the emblem of God's divine presence. I'm with you. And what a comforting thought to know that the Lord wasn't just sending them, the Lord was present with them. And God's presence, if we can use the analogy of children tonight, and you know, children have this confidence when mom and dad are around, right? You know, I just think of even our daughter. There's times that she gets scared and she's like, Mom, Dad. And when we show up, all right, she feels much better. She kind of buries her head in our chest and kind of, all right, you'll cover me, you'll protect me. That natural instinct God has given children. And so in like manner, God is going to be present with his people as a covering, as a shelter, as a refuge. And it's going to be amazing. It's going to be incredible that they have God as their shelter. There'll be a community of people enjoying the presence of God, his covering presence, his protective presence. They'll be safe and secure and clean in the abiding presence of the Lord. And this is important. God's going to be a shade, a shelter, a canopy is what these scriptures describe here. And this is important because the world is full of wickedness and fraught with danger. And we think of our world with all different types of weather that comes down to plague us and storms that come our way. But if you have a shelter and a canopy over you, you can weather the storm. Tonight, it's raining out there, but we have a nice building, four walls and a roof that's protecting us. Amen. You go home tonight, thank God for a roof over our heads. And it's a blessing. We have that shelter, that protection. That's what God is for us. As we go through life, we face the storms of life. And by the way, the storms are going to come. You can mark it down. But it doesn't matter what storms come if you have the right shelter. You have the right canopy, shade, shelter over you. And the Lord's presence would be a shelter for his people. Bible teacher said, bad men have no refuge. No place of concealment in which they may hide themselves, and they must be utterly overwhelmed. But blessed is the condition of the godly, for although they endure heat and cold, they still have a safe refuge in God. You ever wonder that? Where would I be if I didn't have God? I'd be so overwhelmed, and I just couldn't handle it all the pressures of life, all the hurts of life. How could we deal with that if we didn't have God? Thank the Lord we do have him. Because these prophecies certainly will be specifically fulfilled and mentioned in the second coming of Christ, but there is direct application for us as believers tonight. Jesus promised us, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so these truths are repeated for us to apply that we can enjoy the presence of God now. We don't have to just wait for the kingdom. We can walk with the Lord now, enjoy his protection, his shelter, his being a refuge for us. We can enjoy that now, today. And think about this. In the Old Testament tabernacle, the Lord was present, but there was a tent. There was a barrier, that veil there that kept most people out. And only the high priest could go in on a limited basis, one day a year. And so really, the access to God's presence really was closed, we could say. But tonight, because of what we're going to celebrate this Lord's Day, Easter, because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that veil has been rent in twain, the Bible says. And now we all can have direct access to God for as long as we want. For as long as we want, how often we want, we can enjoy his presence. And think about this. In the Old Testament, again, there is that barrier. There were these hurdles for someone to have access to God's presence. But now we are invited, all of us, to come boldly before God's throne, to come into his presence. We're invited to come in for intimate fellowship, for this presence of constant fellowship. Not just, all right, just one day a year and that's it. No, now there's constant fellowship. So now the issue really isn't, does the Lord want to be with me? Is do you want to be with the Lord? Because now the question is, how often do we not walk in his presence? And it's not God's fault. It's our fault. Our prayerlessness. When we read our Bible, that's a chance, again, to meet with God, by the way. I think as we assemble together as a church and gather, that's an opportunity to meet with God. And certainly on your own in your devotional life, don't neglect those opportunities to meet with God, to have that fellowship with him. And so tonight we think of just what awaits God's people. The blessing of his canopy protection, his shelter, his refuge, the blessings that he'll bring when his presence is among his people. There'll be a holy people. But before all of these blessings come, there must be purging and there must be cleansing. And I read an interesting illustration. There are years in South Africa when locusts will swarm the land and eat the crops. And they come in hordes, and there'll be so many locusts that they literally will block out the sun. And the crops are lost, and a hard winter follows. The years that the locusts come and eat are feared and dreaded, you can imagine. But the year after the locust, South Africa reaps its greatest crops. For the dead bodies of the locusts serve as fertilizer for the new seed. And the locust year is restored as great crops swell the land. So this is a parable of our lives, that there are seasons of affliction, of distress, and that sometimes eat away at us. Yet the promise is that God will restore those locust years if we endure. That God will cause us to reap if we faint not. And even though we may not understand all the reasonings, we can trust that he has a purging process for us, a refining process in our lives. And again, tonight we must note that in life we're going to face turmoil, we're going to face affliction, but we have a shelter in the time of storm, amen? Go with me to Psalm 27, verse 5. Psalm 27, verse 5 says, "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock." You see, God's our refuge. God's our strong tower. He's our shadow of a great rock. He's our hiding place. May we seek him tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and we just rejoice in these prophecies, and we thank you, Lord, even for the application for us today. And Lord, would you encourage our thoughts? Would you convict us? Help us to draw near to your presence. Lord, help us to desire to live out as a holy people. And Lord, help us to, again, abide in Christ as the branch, the root, the source of life. And Lord, we rejoice in all of that tonight. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we'll have our ushers come. Brother Gary will come as we prepare for